Our text this morning, once again, is John chapter 2, verse 23, through chapter 3 and verse 10. This will be our fifth study on lessons from the life of Nicodemus. We were absent from the pulpit last week, and so we will give a short review as we begin our study. Let us look at the text first. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Are you not known as the teacher of Israel, and these things you do not know? Let us pray. We thank you, our Father, for your loving kindness. We thank you that we have opportunity to study your truth, to study the doctrine of regeneration or the new birth. Open our minds to think, to reason, to listen, and to study this morning. We also, Lord, approach you concerning the state of our nation and society. We stand in the greatest need of revival and spiritual awakening. We lament the irrationality of our government. We lament this trend toward a socialistic state. We know that our greatest need is revival among Christians and among churches, and a spiritual awakening in our society. We know from our national history that at least 7 times you have brought spiritual awakenings to the salvation of our society, to retain the truth of the gospel, to change us morally and politically. And we know that we stand in the greatest need at this very point in our history. We look to you, O Lord God, knowing that on our part we are to remain faithful to the gospel. Deliver us, we pray, from our own thinking, our own feeling, our own sinfulness, our own lack of morality, and visit us once more with a time of awakening. This we commit to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. After an absence last week, we come again to our study on lessons from the life of Nicodemus. I want to review what we have studied up to this point and then go forth as we closely examine the reality and the necessity of regeneration or the new birth. Considering the lessons up to this point, not all faith is true saving faith, contrary to modern teaching. This vast multitude of pilgrims at Jerusalem, the impression wore off after a day or so. They believed in our Lord. He did not believe them, because he knew human nature. Second, true religion is a personal matter. Saving faith is intensely personal, and we must make diligent inquiry for ourselves. Nicodemus was the only one out of that vast multitude of hearers and pilgrims who personally sought out our Lord. Our third lesson, how did our Lord deal with Nicodemus? Was he abrupt? Most Bible teachers assert that he was. He makes this statement concerning our Lord being a teacher sent from God. Jesus seems to ignore that statement and tells him, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Did our Lord brush aside that statement? The answer is in the negative. Our Lord's statement dealt with Nicodemus's heart concern. You see, Nicodemus, being a Jew, bearing the covenant sign of circumcision and being Jewish in every minute area of his life, thought he was in the kingdom of God, and our Lord asserts that he was not. Our fourth lesson, Nicodemus applied our Lord's words to himself and to his religious condition very personally. How can a man be born old being? He cannot enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Of course not. He gave a negative assertion because he was looking at an impossibility, but he was applying our Lord's word to himself personally. We must always take preaching personally. We must always make an immediate application to ourselves. Our fifth observation, salvation, meaning regeneration, the new birth, and conversion may take some time to finally become settled in one's experience. Vast numbers within Protestantism separate regeneration from conversion by years. Presumptive regeneration, it is called among the Reformed groups. Among certain hard-shell Baptists, known as hyper-Calvinists, one may be regenerated all of his life, but never converted, and still enter the gates of heaven. So we began a study on regeneration, or being born again, or from above. We have seen in the case of Nicodemus that a person may be a religious leader and well studied in some scriptures and yet be unregenerate and totally ignorant of the fact. A person may be very knowledgeable in religious matters and yet completely ignorant of the truth contained in scriptures. Most of the great rabbis had titles. The title of Nicodemus, which our Lord points out, is what? Are you not known as the teacher of Israel, and these things you do not know? He was ignorant of the essence of saving truth. This brings us now to a study on the reality of regeneration from Scripture. It is described as a spiritual birth. And the two main scriptures, passages of scriptures, are John chapter 2, verse 23, through John chapter 3, and verse 10. The other passage of scripture is the epistle of 1 John, which examines the truth of being born again, of receiving spiritual life, of passing from death unto life, and the marks of grace that must be exhibited. These two extended passages are the main studies on regeneration described as the new birth. We have seen again that regeneration is a matter of free and sovereign grace. As the wind, the Spirit moves where He will in the new birth. And now, regeneration considered negatively, or what it is not. It is not a ritual, such as baptism, which is in the realm of human experience. Regeneration is not an emotional or irrational experience, as many teach. There is a principle that we must have in our minds. When we speak of experience, we are speaking of conversion, not regeneration, not the new birth. The new birth is not an experience. It is the work of God below the level of human consciousness. The experience, the immediate results are conversion, turning from sin in repentance, forsaking sin, forsaking a life of sin, and embracing the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith. He is our righteousness, and saving faith rests in the imputation of the righteousness, the appropriation of the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Regeneration is not merely intellectual. This again confuses being born again with conversion. Some people teach that it is an intellectual or mental assent to the historic facts of the gospel. This is religious decisionism, not conversion. Some hold that regeneration is the divine response to man's faith, that once he exercises saving faith in Christ, God responds by regenerating him, or he is born again or from above. Do you realize what this implies? It implies that regeneration is the response to man's faith. If that is true, then saving faith is nothing more or less than man's ability expressed in trust. Self-salvation? Think of that. What then is regeneration? There are six realities that are true in regenerations. Six spiritual realities that take place and comprise truly regeneration in biblical terms. In our last study, we considered two of these. First, there is the impartation of spiritual life. The truth is, a man may be religiously alive, but still spiritually dead. Nicodemus was. He was spiritually alive. Religion determined his total life, and yet he was spiritually dead. He needed to be born again or born from above. We are told this in Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Even when we were dead in sins, God hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. If salvation is by mere human works, then it is self-engendered. If salvation is by grace, then God has made us alive in Christ Jesus, and that is regeneration. The second reality is the breaking of the reigning power of sin in the life. Paul deals with this extensively in Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Meganoita, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were brought into union into Christ, baptized into Christ, the word baptism being used figuratively, identified with Christ, were identified into his death? Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism is symbolic of our union with Christ. Baptism is symbolic of our regenerated state. Knowing this, verse 6 of Romans chapter 6, that our old man was crucified, not is crucified. Dying to sin is not an experience to be sought. And we will deal with this extensively in this present study. It is something done by God. Knowing this, that our old man, the old unregenerate self, was crucified with him, in order that the body as dominated by sin might be stripped of its governing power, literally. That henceforth we should not serve as willing bond servants to sin. When we are born again, when we are born from above, when we are regenerated, the reigning or ruling power of sin has been broken in the life. We dealt with this throughout Romans chapter 6 in our last study. Now, the third reality. Reality 1, the impartation of spiritual life. Reality number 2, the dominating or ruling power of sin being broken in the life. Reality number 3, the recreation of the image of God in principle, in righteousness, knowledge, and holiness of the truth, an intellectual, moral, and spiritual transformation, and the immediate result is conversion. The old man has been put off. We are now the new man in Christ with a transformed lifestyle. Let me speak to you very frankly. In this study, we are going against the grain of modern evangelical Christianity. Many hold that the believer is comprised of an old man and a new man. Consider perhaps illustrations that you have heard about the missionary going to the Native American, an old chief. And he said, "Do you understand the old man and the new man?" And he said, "Yes. I have within me a white dog and a black dog, and the one that wins is the one I say sic'em to." That the believer is both an old man and a new man. And when he falls into sin, when he commits sin, when he falls short, it's the old man within him. That is not true to the Word of God. That is traditional evangelical religion. The old man is the old unregenerate self, the ego, the ego, the old man. He is now dead. He is gone. We are now the new man in Christ. What is the source then of our problem if it's not the old man? Read the latter part of Romans chapter 7. Paul does not blame an old man for his sin. He blames a principle of indwelling sin and remaining corruption. It is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And he states this truth twice. The old man, the old unregenerate self, has been put off. It's been discarded. We are now the new man in Christ. This is the reality, the strength of regeneration. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, and listen carefully to my interpretation. This is not, as our English Bible has it, an exhortation. It's not an experience to be sought. It's not leaving carnal Christianity and becoming a spiritual Christian. That you have already put off concerning the former lifestyle, the old man, which was corrupt according to deceitful lusts. You are being constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you have already put on the new man, which after God, mimicking God, corresponding to God, is created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. The first verb you have already put off is the aorist middle infinitive of result. It's the infinitive of result. You've already put off the old man. And later in this passage, in verse 24, you have already put on the new man. Again, the aorist middle infinitive of result. An idiomatic expression in the original language that our English translators, being bereft, have misinterpreted. The English language simply cannot correspond to the idiomatic expression of the Greek. But let us now go to a passage that teaches what the original taught. And that is Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man. Here it's an aorist middle participle. You have put off the old man with his deeds. And you have put on the aorist middle participle again. You have already put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. This ought to be self-explanatory. What is the believer's problem in his Christian experience? It's not the old man that leads him into sin. It's not giving way to the old man that causes us to commit acts of sin. The old man was the old unregenerate self. He has been crucified with Christ. Self-crucifixion is not an experience to be sought. Not the experience of what some call the Calvary Road. It's not passing from carnal Christianity to spiritual Christianity. It's something that occurred at regeneration. It is that transformation of the personality which inevitably and immediately results in conversion, repentance and turning from sin, and in saving faith, turning and closing with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Paul himself states at the closing verses of Romans chapter 7 that it is sin that dwelleth in me. Not the old man, but sin that dwelleth in me. This brings us to the fourth reality. We have the impartation of spiritual life. We have the breaking of the reigning power of sin. We have the crucifixion of the old man who has been put off and the new man put on. We have the recreation of the image of God in man. Before man fell, he was governed by a righteous personality, a righteous character. When he fell into sin, he lost this. The image of God within him was not utterly destroyed. That is, man did not become an animal. It was defaced. It was twisted. It was warped. The man that he now was under the reigning power of sin. But at regeneration, he becomes the new man in Christ Jesus. And the experience of this is evidenced in conversion. Think of transformed character, regeneration. Think of experience and think of conversion. And now in the fourth place, the removal of the natural enmity of the human heart against God and His truth. Here we must consider the issue of the so-called carnal Christian teaching. It teaches us that one may continue as a carnal Christian or may become, by a second work of grace, a truly spiritual Christian. I want to quote from an outstanding theologian, a dispensational theologian, whose works are available in 7 volumes. And I'm quoting from volume 7, page 70. He espoused the carnal Christian heresy that when we are saved, we are carnal Christians. And as carnal Christians, we can live our entire Christian life in the realm of spiritual death and under the reigning power of sin. He nullifies the absolute essential reality of the breaking of the reigning power of sin. Let me read. Those believers who are dominated by the flesh respond to the flesh, and those dominated by the Spirit respond to the Spirit. Now, he is talking about believers. Too much emphasis can hardly be given to the fact that the Christian may function in his life within either the realm of spiritual death, separation from God, or the realm of things related to the Holy Spirit. The Christian is saved and safe in Christ, yet in the manner of his life, he may prove sarkikos or pneumatikos, that is, carnal or spiritual. That, I might say, is utter heresy and teaches by necessity a two-stage Christianity. It is a modified perfectionist teaching, although the author denies such. Sarkikos or pneumatikos, carnal or spiritual. There are two words translated carnal. One is sarkinos, the other is sarkikos, the word sarx meaning flesh. Sarkinos means made of flesh. Paul said, I am carnal, sold under sin, in Romans chapter 7. He said, before the ultimate perfection of God's law, I am made of flesh. I am the very epitome of weakness. Sarkikos means demonstrating the aspects and characteristics of the flesh, an altogether different word, not used of believers. Pneumatikos is spiritual. The passage of Scripture used to teach this is Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 9. I want to read this and then verses 12 through 14. This is a contrast, not between a so-called carnal Christian and a spiritual Christian, but between an unbeliever and a believer. For they that are katasarka ontes, they that are after the flesh, literally katasarka, they who are under the controlling influence of the flesh, and they're continually in this state, do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are katanuma, after the Spirit, under the controlling influence of the Spirit, mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Literally, to have the mind of the flesh is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh, the carnal mind, is enmity against God. It has a hatred for God. It has an animosity for God and the things of God. How can this describe a believer? Because the mind of the flesh, the carnal mind, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's an impossible thing. So then, they that are in the flesh, we've moved from katasarka to ensarx. From being under the dominion and controlling influence of the flesh to living in the realm of the flesh. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live kata sarka, under the controlling influence of the flesh. For if ye live under the controlling influence of the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, render an operative, put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as by the Spirit of God are being led, these the sons of God are. A literal rending of the original. The carnal individual, the one who is under the controlling influence of the flesh, is an unbeliever. The image of God has not been restored in his life and experience. The teaching of a carnal Christian is widespread throughout evangelical Christianity, but this does not make it so. The fifth issue. The first reality, the impartation of divine life. The second reality, the breaking of the reigning power of sin. The third reality, the recreation of the image of God in man. The fourth reality, the removal of the natural enmity of the human heart against God and His truth. The fifth reality now, the removal of satanic blindness. Man by nature, the old man, the unregenerate self, has been blinded by Satan. He may be satisfied with mere outward religion and formalism. He's not a believer. Satan has blinded him. We're not talking about free will or the will of man being in slavery. We are talking about the power of Satan up and beyond the personality of man. There is an evil principle of power exerting itself, and it must be broken before that person can be born from above. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 3 through 6. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. They do not understand. They do not comprehend. Something has to be done. They must be given spiritual sight before they can see, know, hear, understand, and receive the gospel in conversion. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age, the word world here is age, the God of this age, small g, Satan, what has he done? He has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Why do not men receive the truth of the gospel? Because Satan has blinded their minds. Why do some receive the truth? Because God has given them sight and has removed that satanic blindness. Let us read on. In whom the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves your willing bondslaves for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. A reference to creation. In the work of creation, God caused the light to shine out of darkness. Wal-yehi-or, yehi-or is the Hebrew. And God said, let light be. Light was. God does the same thing into the benighted soul. He speaks life and light. The blindness is removed. And the sinner willingly embraces the Lord Jesus Christ and turns from his sin. But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Five realities we have studied thus far. These and more comprise the work of regeneration, of being born again, of being born from above. The impartation of spiritual life to those who are dead in trespasses and sin. Perhaps religiously alive, but spiritually dead. Number two, the breaking of the reigning power of sin in the life which dominates and controls the unregenerate personality. Number three, the recreation of the image of God in principle, an intellectual, moral, and spiritual transformation. The old man, the unregenerate personality, is changed, and we are now the new man in Christ. Number four, the removal of the natural enmity of the human heart against God. The old man, gone forever, we become the new man in Christ. The believer does not live in the realm of the flesh, under its dominion. That has been removed, and he is now in the realm of spiritual light and life. Fifth, the removal of satanic blindness, that the gospel is known and received by the grace of God. Are you a regenerate person? Have you come to terms with the truth of the gospel? Do you rest yourself in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ for your hope of salvation, of justification, and your acceptance with God? Have you turned from a life of sin? Has God opened your eyes to the glory of the gospel? Has the reigning power of sin been broken? Have your spiritual eyes been opened? And have you fled to the Lord Jesus Christ and taken refuge in His imputed righteousness for your standing before God? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. This is the glory, the miraculous nature of regeneration or being born from above. Father, glorify thyself. Bless thy truth to believing hearts and souls. Free those who are blinded, those who are under the reigning power of sin, and bring them to spiritual life and peace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our prayer. Answer it to your glory. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.